Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Philippians and put a marker there. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians quite a bit tonight. Our day from the moment that we awake until the time that we go to bed is a series of choices. It starts with a decision to either fully awake or to close our eyes and hope that we go back to sleep. You know that feeling when you start to kind of come to, it's like, oh, do I really want to do this? And you're making a choice right from the beginning. We decide what to do when the alarm goes off. We choose if and when our feet are going to hit the floor. What's next? Well, the order that we are going to do the next series of things, those are all choices. And then which pair of socks, which shirt, which pair of pants, which shoes, what accessories, all those kinds of things. And the decision never quits. If you stop and think about it, your day is a smorgasbord of choices. And these choices are made all the time, and there are constantly all sorts of choices in any one particular decision that we could make. And in a moment's notice, and in seconds sometimes, split seconds, we are making decisions. Now, if that isn't deep enough to consider, consider the difference that a single decision could make. I doubt seriously whether it's going to make a whole lot of difference which pair of socks you put on this morning. Although whether they were clean or not could make a difference. That really could. But, you know, whether you chose black, blue, white, not going to make probably a whole lot of difference. But stop and think about tonight the decision you made just in coming to church, the trip that you took to church tonight. First of all, you made a decision. Every person that is here tonight, in fact, every person in our church family made a decision. You made the decision to come. Others made the decision to stay home. All right? So a decision was made. But for those that came tonight, would you not agree that for the most part, every single time you leave your house to come to church, don't you typically go the same route? I mean, pretty close to it most of the time. Why do we do that? Don't know any other way. Okay. For those of you that do know another way, why do you still go kind of the same direction every single time? Habit. It's a habit. And we don't even think about it. We just get into our vehicle, we back out of the garage, back out of the driveway, and we make the same turns because we could almost go in autopilot, couldn't we? And how many times have we done that one? You know, you've gotten a few miles up the road and it's like, how did I get here? Isn't that scary? How did I get here? I remember backing out of the garage. That's the last thing I remember until this moment. And yet you're, how did you do that? Well, we just, it's embedded upon our memories and out the door we went. Now, think about all the other routes you could have taken. There was a lot of different routes. How many times have you been on the way and this overwhelming impression, I'll put it that way, comes over you and says, take a different road? And I mean, it's not just one of those little thoughts that flits through your brain and it's like, you know, eh, let's try something different just for the fun of it. Let's see what, you know, for me, I'm the kind of an individual, and I don't, maybe this is a guy thing, guys back me up on this, for me, I like to see if this route is faster than that route, all right? So I will go different routes. My dad would take routes because he didn't want to go through town, and he would avoid going through downtown to save his life. For me, I will avoid it if the other way is faster. That's my only thought. How can I get from point A to point B the fastest? I don't care about scenery. If I want to see scenery, I'll watch a travelogue on Discovery Channel. If I'm behind the wheel, the only reason to be behind the wheel is to get from point A to point B, period, okay? So I go whatever the fastest route is until that voice comes through and says, go a different way. Why do you suppose that the Lord may direct us a different way out of the norm, out of the habit? What do you think? There might be an accident up the road that would delay your time. Or, suppose the Lord would use a road blockage to slow you down to help you avoid something else? Yeah. Why else might the Lord send you down a different road? Say it loud, I'm deaf. in your distance. Somebody might need help. Maybe the Lord's taking you to somebody, and there they are stranded, and you're going to be there at the right moment at the right time. Why else might the Lord take you a different road? Okay, get us out of our comfort zone. So it may be for no accident, nobody's along, because how many times have we thought, no, where did that come from? I always go this route. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And yet in the back of your mind, you're thinking, okay, was the Lord trying to keep me from an accident? Was the Lord trying to do this? Was the Lord trying to do that? And you went the normal way that you always went. There was nothing. There was no accident. There was nothing blocking the road. There was no person to help. And you're going, well, why in the world did the Lord tell me that? Why in the world did I think that? How about, oh, that's a good one. If it takes you a longer way, spend more time with your spouse. How many times maybe has the Lord taken us a different way just to teach us obedience? He doesn't have to give us a reason why He wants us to do something different out of the norm. Just obey me. Because if we get used to obeying the Lord's voice at all times, no matter what, whether or not there's something down the road isn't the issue. The issue is obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, suppose we don't listen to His voice. Suppose we make the choice we want. Could that create, by that one simple little decision of going a different route, could that create a situation that could change the future forever? It really could. All of a sudden, do we see how those seemingly innocuous, boring, mundane, everyday decisions really could turn into something that could change your life forever? You see, Christians, I believe, and as I've been studying for the message and studying for the morning's message, as I said this morning, this series is a spinoff of the morning message. I gave you the main points this morning. Tonight we begin elaborating those in a series of messages called Life-Changing Choices. Life-changing choices, because the decisions that we make in life are decisions, and we sometimes, maybe most times, don't have any idea the difference those decisions could make or have made. And I wonder if somewhere down the road, if when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to reveal to us, if we had have listened to His voice, if we had have done this, and He was trying to steer us that way, here's what could have been different. I wonder if the Lord will cue us in on that. Because there's not a one of us that have lived out God's perfect will 100% of the time. And sometimes the Lord shows us we can get back on track, and other times that track's no longer available. That track's gone, and now we're going a little bit of a different way. So tonight, as we begin to consider life-changing choices, let's start out with where we talked about this morning, and let's talk about choosing joy. Choosing joy. Joy, first of all, the first point tonight, we're going to give you three main points. The first main point is this: joy confiscated. What steals our joy? You know, we get our joy stolen quite often. I think the Bible shows us some things that steal our joy. And let me put an addendum onto the end of that. It steals our joy if we let it. It doesn't have to. But when we look at the things that have stolen our joy, and we have allowed to steal our joy, it's going to be one of these things. First of all, people. In Philippians chapter 1, by the way, the book of Philippians, one of the major themes running through the entire book of Philippians is the theme of joy. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Let me get back to chapter 1 here. It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." In other words, they were hoping to hurt Him. Have you ever had anybody you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have intentionally, purposefully tried to hurt you? I mean, you know, we use the phrase, they were out to get me. Paul says, here's a bunch of people and I know they are out to get me. Chapter 2, look at verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul knows that people have been out to get him. You know, people can be such a disappointment. And how many times have we thought in our life, and we have allowed this thought to either go through our brains or it's actually escaped our mouths, wouldn't this world be a lot better place if it wasn't for people? Some of you will no sooner wake up tomorrow and go into work, and you're going to say, this could be a lot better place if people weren't here. Right? Yeah, we've all thought that. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We know that people can be a disappointment, whether that be family, friends, other believers, co-workers, classmates. People can turn on you in a second. Now, that's not being pessimistic. That's just a fact. 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul says, and he doesn't hold anything back here. Verse 15, he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Verse 16, at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You know, even good people. Now, these are people that have actually turned on Paul. I mean, they have turned against him. They have now become his enemies, who once were co-workers and friends. But you know, even good people, they can oftentimes be a disappointment as well. Go back to the book of Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we are introduced to a couple of ladies. These are ladies who have been involved in helping Paul. They have been a blessing to him, a blessing to his ministry. But now in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These two ladies, the Bible doesn't tell us what their issue is, what their problem is with each other, but these two women who have been a blessing to Paul, who have helped Paul, are not getting along with each other. And how easy would it be to lose your joy, to become very disgruntled and very disappointed in these people? If our joy is wrapped around people, some days we'll find us getting the joy sucked right out of us. So, people can be joy stealers. Let's look at the next one, back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verses 29 and 30. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So not only do people steal our joy, but circumstances steal our joy. And we can't control circumstances a lot of the times, can we? They just kind of happen. And if we're there, we become a part of the circumstance as it unfolds. And if we are not careful, we can allow the circumstances to steal our joy. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're happy about everything or should be happy about everything that's going along. But as the saying goes, happiness is based on happenstance, on what is happening. Joy is something that is given to us of God. Joy is something that circumstances should not be allowed to take from us. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you think the circumstances in your life are bad, you've got nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul describes that he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul, and I alluded to this morning. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. So five times I got whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. Why 39 and not 40? Because 40 was considered abusive. Huh. And 39 wasn't? But that's the way it was. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Circumstances. Paul experienced a lot of what we would call really, really bad circumstances. If Paul had of been like we talked about this morning, somebody that was crying victim, crying discrimination, crying racism, crying out blame, Paul would be sitting in a corner somewhere and telling God, I'm not doing anything for you anymore. Serving you is way too hazardous to my health. That's not what he did. Remember when Paul and Silas were chained up in jail in Acts chapter 16? What does the Bible tell us that they were doing at midnight? This is after they'd been beaten. This isn't a nice, cushy little cell with a padded mattress. This is a cell that would have been dark and damp, and you would have been shackled. And while your body had been ripped to shreds, you are placed in this dark, damp cell, and that old ripped up back against the cold, damp walls. And you can just imagine how you must have gotten infections and all sorts of things like that. And if that's not bad enough, the rats running through thinking it's home and just helping themselves to whatever is in your cell. There's nothing you can do to get the rats out of there. And they're singing praises to God. They didn't allow circumstances to steal their joy. And Christians, every circumstance that is anything but positive in our life definitely has the potential to take the joy away from us if we allow it. Keep that in mind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Stop and think for just a moment about all the things that you have. Maybe if it helps you, close your eyes because I want you to take a mental inventory. I want you to kind of mentally walk through your home for just a second. And I want you to go through every single room of your house. I want you to inventory the electronics, the collections, the antiques, the furnishings. I want you to mentally look in the cabinets and see the books, the guns, the china, the picture albums. I want you to open the drawers and see jewelry, silver and gold. I want you to walk out to the garage. Of course, this is probably just talking to the guys. And I want you to look at the vehicles, the toys, the tools, the athletic equipment, the fishing gear. Now, what part of that, if it was gone, would suck your joy away? How much of it would have to be gone before your joy disappeared? Paul says, I have counted all things but loss. Not just certain things. I mean, you think about what in your house, and I know you're going to say, my family is your most cherished thing. So we'll just get that one out of the way. I'm talking about the things, the stuff you purchased or whatever that was given to you. What would it take to be lost, to be destroyed, for your joy to disappear? I mean, quite honestly, I'm glad to see Brother Bruce still sitting here. You ever seen times where he disappears? He didn't have to go to the bathroom. Pager went off. When he disappears, it ain't good. And I tell you what, there's been many times when I've seen him dodge out of here quick, and he's got his hand over his pager. And I'm thinking, I sure hope that's not my house. And then I think, too, I hope it's not yours either, but I jump instantly to mine. Hope that's not my house. So when you stop and think about that, if tonight you got home and the fire department's all gathered around your home, how much of your joy would disappear? I'm not saying that you'd look at that and say, oh, isn't this a happy thing? I'm not suggesting that at all, because I think our happiness would probably dwindle pretty quickly. But what about the joy? And then as you stop and think about the things that are gone, Paul says, I've already surrendered all things. I've given all things up to the Lord. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Here's the next thing that sucks our joy away. And it's worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Are you a worrier? The story is told about a very nervous airline passenger. And he'd gone to the airport, and he hates flying. You know, some of you are in that category. Absolutely hates the thought of flying. And the weather outside is really bad, and all of a sudden the announcement comes over the intercom that the flight has been delayed because of the bad weather. But they'll get it up in the air as soon as they possibly can. As he's looking out, the storm clouds are rolling in, the lightning is just flashing all over the place. And this poor nervous Nelly is just pacing that terminal all over the place. And then he spots a life insurance machine. I don't know if they still have these, but at one time there were life insurance machines in the terminals of the airport so that you could purchase a term life insurance policy in the event that something happened. And he thought, well, my family, he's thinking about them. He thought, not a bad deal. I'll go ahead and I'll purchase life insurance. He was that scared and worried about flying. And then after he purchased this insurance policy, most of your big airports have eateries of all types of foods and everything. And he found his favorite. He found a Chinese restaurant. So he thought he'd go in for a nice Chinese dinner and maybe that would calm him down. Well, at the end of a Chinese dinner, what is always given? Fortune cookie. And so he opens up his fortune cookie and his fortune read this: your recent investment will pay big dividends. Worry sucks the joy out of your heart. Absolutely sucks the joy out of your heart. People, circumstances, stuff, worry, every one of these are joy stealers if we let them be. So the first point deals with joy confiscated. Let's take a look at the second point tonight. The second point is this: joy is a command. Now, I know this morning, and one of the points that we will get to, I said joy is a choice. But even more importantly than joy is a choice is the fact that joy is a command. So go with me to Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 4. And here the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. This morning we looked at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, any of those three verses, the two that we read, the one that I just quoted, do any of those sound like it's a suggestion? Do any of those verses sound optional? You know, if you feel like it, if you can work it up, rejoice. Is that what they're saying? If it fits into today's schedule and today's circumstances and around today's people and the stuff that you've got, and if there's nothing really causing you to worry, well, then consider having joy. Is that what the passage is teaching? Is it? No. The Bible says rejoice, period. It doesn't say rejoice if, rejoice when, unless you say all the time. Well, that's the when. So joy is a command. Now, I know that I am preaching a very hard to chew and to swallow fact. I know that. And in fact, the person that is preaching this is a glass half empty kind of a guy. All right? So just letting you know that. I'm a guy who can spot the cloud in the sky on a sunny day. I am the kind of an individual who, for me, realism is probably pessimistic at best, fatalistic at worst. So I'm just telling you who I am. That's my personality. So when I see this, joy is a command, I'm not suggesting for one second. It may be easy for you, but it isn't easy for me. Not in the least little bit. So how in the world do we obey a very difficult command. First way is this. As a Christian, I already have joy. As a Christian, you already have joy. You can deny it all you want to, but if you say tonight, I don't have joy, then I will tell you tonight, you are not saved. You say, well, how can you be so blunt about that? Because in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how did you get the Spirit? You got saved. So, when the Holy Spirit of God came in to indwell our life, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So, at the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came in to live, and the Holy Spirit brought all sorts of good baggage. And one of the bags was labeled joy. So, Christian, you've already got it. It's time to let it loose. It's time to let it go. It's time to let joy come out of our lives because it's commanded. Here's the second thing. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And in Deuteronomy 26, we want to look at verse 11. Joy is a command. We've already got the joy. Here's something to be joyful about. Joy is about the gifts. Joy is about the gifts. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 11, notice what's told to the Hebrew audience. It says, and thou shalt rejoice in what? Every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Absolutely everything that we have, God gave it to us. It isn't a matter of comparing who's got more toys. It isn't about comparing who's got nicer toys. It's about acknowledging that everything I've got has been given to me by God. Maybe God used somebody to be the channel of the blessing. Maybe God just miraculously put it on your doorstep. But either way you look at it, God gave it. So, He tells us to rejoice in the gifts. And do you realize how dangerous it is not to rejoice? Here's, Christian, I think we're probably all guilty for this. Don't we focus more on what we don't have than on what we do? Well, I sure wish I had. Oh, I'm not being covetous or greedy or envious or jealous or anything. I just wish I had. And isn't that focusing then on what we don't have? And every single one of us here this evening don't have something. Every one of us don't have something. Just like every one of us here tonight have something. So what good does it do and what right do we have to say, well, I don't have what they have. I wish I had what they had. I don't have it. That's putting the focus in the wrong place. And it's dangerous to do that. Go to Deuteronomy 28. And Christians tonight allow the danger of this to settle in. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. The Lord says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. You mean to tell me that if we are not thankful, if we are not joyful for the gifts that God has given us, that we could go into some kind of a bondage? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. Oh, I'm not suggesting an enemy army like what actually literally happened here, although I guess that is a possibility. But there's an awful lot of people that are in bondage. They're in the bondage of greed. Greed's a sin. And they're in the bondage of trying to live above their means. Others are in the bondage of debt. You'd almost rather trade the yoke of iron than the bondage of debt. We live in a nation, I don't care who's president, we've dug a hole we can't get out of. We cannot get out of this. And quite honestly, prophetically speaking, I don't believe we are intended to get out of this. The United States of America is a nation, prophetically, that will be absorbed. Because prophecy ain't about us. It's about Israel. And that's the nation that will stand alone. So where we are at as a nation, we are a nation in bondage. Because we have not been grateful for what God's given. And we have become a throwaway society, a disposable society. Because we're not grateful for what God's given. And we have become a society of, I got to have better. I got to have the latest and greatest. I got to have the newest. I got to have this. I got to have that. And we have put ourselves in jeopardy, Christians. Because even as Christians, we have gotten ourselves into this same pickle. And it's dangerous. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we read these words, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see, if we're not grateful for the gifts God has given, we become complainers. We become grumblers. And the Lord says, look to what happened to them as a lesson so that it doesn't happen to you. But not only is joy about the gifts, joy is also about the giver of the gifts. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. So not only are we rejoicing in the gifts, not only are we looking across in that mental inventory that we took, looking at all the things that God has given us and rejoicing in the things, but we're rejoicing in the giver of those things. Christians, we dare not ever forget. And I challenge you tonight. I challenge you that as you even start it now, think about what God's given us just in this building. You're all sitting on a cushioned pew in a comfortable building. And not a one of us lit a candle. And the chief's happy about that. We didn't have to light a candle. And not a one of us is going to walk home. I don't think. And not a one of us is going to have to hitch up the carriage tonight as we in half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour later, we pull in. And every one of us are going to go to our home. And my guess is every one of us will, or at least have the ability, to have a snack. And we'll sit in another nice, soft, cushy seat. We'll put the feet up. We'll watch a little something on our TV before we go to our comfortable bed. I don't think any of us sleeps on a hard floor. We don't sleep on rocks. We're not sleeping out with the cats and the dogs and the outdoors and things like that. We're in a nice, comfortable bed. We're going to pull our nice, comfortable little blankies up over us, and we're going to get a good night's sleep. And we're going to get up in the morning, and God's given us a job to go to. He's given us work to do with our hands. He's given us the health and the ability to do it. He's given us the vehicle to get to it. All these things. God gave us the gifts. He needs to be told thank you. And we need to enumerate them. So maybe tonight, just make it just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. 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 Just wear it out tonight. But not just tonight. Last thing. Joy really is a choice. Find, if you would, the book of Habakkuk. And I'm sure you've been studying Habakkuk this past week. There's only three chapters to it. Travel to the backside of the Old Testament. And you have the book of Habakkuk right next to Zephaniah, right next to Haggai, another two-chapter book. So it's where the pages are still gold-gilded together, okay? Break the seal and open up with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. Because joy really is a choice. And I want to close with this verse tonight. Every time God gives us a command, we have the choice to obey or to disobey. God did not create us as a bunch of robots where He controls us. He gave us something called free will. And boy, don't we get ourselves in trouble with that. But He gives us the ability to choose. And every command that God gives to us, We have the ability to choose. Will I or won't I? Well, what are you going to do about joy? In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, have you found the book? Okay, go to verse 17. I saw this verse, and you got to highlight this. This is just fantastic. Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that good? That is absolutely fantastic. Verse 17, although all these bad things happen, none of those are going to grow your income, grow your portfolio, grow your family. None of those are going to produce a positive result. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Christian, tonight, what choice are you making concerning joy? Concerning God's command? What choice are you making concerning those things that want to confiscate your joy? What choice are you making? I can't make the choice for you. God's not making the choice for you. Every single one of us as an individual tonight has got to make the choice. I sure hope it'll be the right one. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this really does not pertain to you in the least little bit, because joy is something that you don't have yet, because you have chosen to reject the giver of that gift of joy. And you've chosen to reject the gift that gives joy, and that gift is salvation. And salvation is a gift. The giver of that gift, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is the giver of the gift of salvation. Jesus Christ gave Himself willingly at Calvary and died on that cross for us, shedding His blood for our sins. Jesus gave. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. And even after taking all of our sin upon Himself, still loves us, still wants to save us. And a lost person tonight, the Lord has that gift for you. But again, it's your choice. He's not forced anybody to accept Him as Savior. The Scriptures are riddled with illustrations of people. The opportunity was presented to them, and they turned their backs. They hardened their hearts. They rejected the offer of salvation. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you very well could be doing that. I don't know who you are. I don't know who's here saved and lost. I don't see anybody's heart. But you know who you are. And if the Holy Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door tonight, telling you you need to be saved, don't tell Him no. You have no idea the joy that you're turning away from your life. Tonight's the night to know Christ, to come to Him for salvation. Would you do that? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And our Heavenly Father, tonight, as we close this invitation, we pray, Lord, that if there is one here without Christ as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray, Lord, for the child of God this evening and the decisions that we need to make concerning joy. Lord, help us to make the right decision. Lord, help us to walk out of here with the fullness of joy that You intend for us to have, that You want for us to have. Help us to make that decision, Lord, to obey the command that You've given. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.